1, beginning at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and he prayed there. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that's why I came out." And he went throughout all the region of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Again, I love Mark. Mark's gospel is fun. The word euthys in Greek, which is translated as immediately, appears 37 times in the Gospel of Mark, and that's the shortest gospel. We're in the first chapter of Mark still, and Jesus has already been introduced, been baptized, been tempted, and begun his ministry. And we're still in the first chapter. And you can get a little bit of that despite Mark's swiftness with his storytelling. He can't wait to tell you everything important about Jesus. He manages to get in little details here and there, little bits of humor, and you can almost hear the disciples saying, "Everyone is looking for you," and Jesus kind of looking around and saying, "Yeah, that's why I'm here," right? Like, Jesus is tired, Jesus is exhausted, Jesus needs this quiet time with the Lord. He needs to be alone with God. He's willing to cut into his own physical sleep, his own physical rest, for an opportunity for spiritual rest and emotional rest in a quiet, even desolate place away from the others. Introverts are all gleeful at this Christ-like demonstration of introvert recharging, and extroverts are wondering, how on earth is Jesus doing this without having people around him? Well, we'll dive a little further into that. All right, Paul, first slide for real this time. Sorry about that. On the show Parks and Recreation, a fun show, kind of started off as like an office imitator, but kind of came into its own right over the next couple seasons. Very fun. I don't know what's... Can we go to the slide, Paul? One of the main characters is Ron Swanson, and Ron Swanson is the director of the Parks Department. He's kind of a classic Reagan-era Republican, pretty libertarian in his views. He loves to see a good government cut, despite the fact that he works for the government. He'd be happy to see his own department dissolved one day, or at least that's kind of the front that he puts on, right? You know, it's no surprise when we as the audience learn that he loves a good single malt scotch or that he is an incredible woodworker. He always kind of has the standard haircut and mustache and likes to wear a polo shirt. But as the episodes go on, a few of the characters discover that Ron Swanson leads a double life. Ron Swanson is also, in fact, Duke Silver. The amazing soft jazz saxophonist who plays at nightclubs, who middle-aged women love to come and hear as he gets very close to the mic and whispers kind of the things you would expect to hear on a soft jazz DJ break. You know, just kind of the, "Hey, this is Duke Silver," all that kind of stuff, right? And his coworkers who kind of stumble onto this secret are absolutely just baffled. Right, they are baffled. They have no idea that Ron Swanson was also Duke Silver, and they cannot believe that a man who spends most of his time ranting about Democrats or enjoying a good beef hamburger is also this smooth jazz saxophonist. So he has a secret inner life. A secret inner life, and that is what we are here talking about today. Our prayer lives ought to be our secret inner life. And when we talk about prayer in this sense, we're talking about quiet time with God as modeled by Jesus here in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 and 36. Not necessarily the kind of prayer we just had where the whole congregation is praying together, sharing petitions, sharing joys. Those are all good things, and we can do those in our quiet time with God. But our quiet time with God, that kind of prayer needs to be more than just sharing petitions. It needs to be more than just listing out the things that we and that people we know need, right? It's meant to be contemplative. It's meant to be meditative. It's meant to be friendly, even intimate. So it's no wonder that the disciples have to go looking for Jesus when he's doing this kind of prayer. It's not the kind of prayer that you can do when you're sitting next to somebody, when you're in the midst of a crowded space. It's the kind of prayer that is between just you and the Lord. This rich inner life idea, it's important, and it's something that we don't always talk about, certainly that I don't talk about from the pulpit, so forgive me if maybe I should have preached on this sooner. Another way of putting it would be if every time that I did something nice for my wife, Brenna, I posted about it on social media. Every time I bought her flowers, every time I cooked her dinner, every time we went out on a date, I said, I did this for my wife because I love her, hashtag marriage, hashtag romance. Right, it would suddenly seem like I was doing it for the likes. I was doing it for the clout. I was doing it to get everyone's attention, to say, oh, wow, David's such a good husband. Jesus tells us not to pray that way. There are times when you'll be praying in front of people, right? We do it every Sunday. But if that's the only time that you go to God in prayer, you might not have a very strong or intimate relationship with God. And if every time that I loved my wife, it was so that I could post about it on social media, I wouldn't have a very strong marriage. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they received the reward already. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Amen. So our prayer life ought to be mostly in secret. Our love for God must begin and continually be renewed when we go to God in secret, right? And Karina says, and very accurately, like you know, most of Jesus' audience, they don't live in a five-bedroom house or even a three-bedroom house. They live in a house that has, it's kind of like the cabins in the White Mountains where there's you walk in and there's a kitchen, which by that we mean there's a Coleman stove on a countertop, right? And there's a dining area, which is a table with a couple benches. And then there's the bedrooms, which is, you know, a bunk and maybe a loft with more bunk space. That's how most people lived for most of humanity's history and how a lot of people live today. So maybe when Jesus says, go to your room and pray in secret, it means, you know, like Karina said, a closet. Or maybe like Jesus does, it's just, you know, two stone's throws from the camping site. It's a place where you can be quiet with the Lord. We have opportunities to do this even in the midst of our busy lives, even when we think we don't have opportunities to do this. We have invitations from God to come and meet him in the quiet places, to feel, right, the spiritual pinions and feathers cover us, that we might feel comforted and protected. If I was a more talented pastor, maybe I could do something with sleight of hand, which is about you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Unfortunately, I'm not that kind of pastor. I don't do close-up magic. But Jesus hammers this home multiple times. And that first section of Matthew chapter 6 has often been interpreted as kind of, you know, oh, we're encouraged to be humble. We don't want to be too publicly pious, and that's where it ends, right? But that's not where it ends. I mean, absolutely, we ought to be humble. Like, the point is not to be public Christians. That's absolutely not what Jesus calls us to do, and that's not what he's saying. But Jesus goes deeper. Jesus says, your piety, even your almsgiving, your charity, is to be done in secret because your Father is in secret, right? There's something about that inner life, that inner spirituality, that is enriched when we do things for God that no one knows about. Even when we do something for someone else that's charitable, that's loving, that is bringing justice or showing love, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? It should be so quiet, so secret, that you didn't even know that you were going to do that, right? That you're going to check it in, you know, when the checkbook balances at the end of the month, it's there, right? But it's just secret. It's just for God. The same way we love the people closest to us, we don't proclaim that love to everyone. We share it with them in secret because we have a secret inner life with them that the world doesn't need to know about. So Jesus hammers that home in Matthew chapter 6 when it comes to almsgiving, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to knowing God and being in relationship with God. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This sermon series is about Jesus and the models of prayer that Jesus demonstrates. It's not simply, as I said briefly again before, it's not about just public piety and being more humble. It's not about taking on simply the models of prayer that Jesus gives, like the Lord's Prayer, and saying, okay, Jesus did it, so we're going to do it. It's not even taking the model of prayer, okay, Jesus prays in secret and silence, so we're going to go pray in secret and silence. Like, if all that is kind of a moral and like instructional guide, then we're not quite at the heart of it yet. Father Henry Nouwen says this in Bread for the Journey. Very often we distance ourselves from Jesus. We say, what Jesus knew, we cannot know. And what Jesus did, we cannot do. But Jesus never puts any distance between himself and us. He says, I call you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have learned from my Father. It's from John 15. And in all truth, I tell you, whoever believes in me will perform the same works as I do myself, and will perform even greater works. John 14. Indeed, we are called to know what Jesus knew and do what Jesus did. Do we really want that? Or do we prefer to keep Jesus at arm's length? So much of our Christian life, we are learning. We are learning about our own sin and going to God, asking forgiveness. We are learning about great examples of faith in Scripture and in history, and we're inspired, but we also say, I don't know if I could ever do anything like that or be anyone like that. We encounter Jesus in the Gospels, and then throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see Jesus at work, and we see Jesus doing these wonderful things through the Holy Spirit, through the people. And we say, well, that's one thing, but here I am, and that's not me, right? I'll follow Jesus, as Andre Nouwen says, at arm's length, at a distance, right? I want to know him a little bit. I want to hear from him sometimes. When we go to Jesus in prayer and pray like Jesus, pray with Jesus, we have the opportunity to not just know Jesus at an arm's length. We have an opportunity to hear Jesus call us sister and brother and friend, to be held in Jesus' arms, to be covered in God's feathers and pinions. We have an opportunity not only to know Jesus better, to but in praying with him and praying like him, to be more like him, to take on that image of Christ. So this quiet time with God, it's both restorative in an emotional and spiritual sense. It is practical in the sense that it gives us an opportunity to pray in the ways that we know to be important. But most of all, it's an invitation to sit and to listen, to know God better, to meet Jesus where we're at, and finally, to become a little bit more like Jesus every time we do it. Sometimes you'll feel it, sometimes you won't. That's how sanctification works. Sometimes you'll feel like you're going 10 steps down and one step up, and that's okay too. What Jesus is making clear here in both Mark 1 and Matthew 6, though, is that your love for God is reflected by your daily life, your whole life, not simply by public acts of faith, right? We come to church on Sunday not because it's the one thing that gets us closer to God or brings us some spiritual truth. We do that because Sunday morning informs the rest of our week. The same way, quiet time with God informs the rest of your day. An old college friend posted very recently that his father passed away at 5:05 a.m. And he said that's the most dad time there is, because that's what his dad did as he remembered growing up, was wake up around 5 a.m. and brew that first pot of coffee and open his Bible and spend quiet time with the Lord. May he rest in the arms of Jesus now, and may that friend of mine be comforted. But what an example. What an example to have your daily life begin each day with Jesus, with quiet time. Not to boast about how Christian you are or how many acts of piety and charity you performed, but simply to live life each day with Jesus. Now would be a good time, Emma, to go grab the kids. We'll be wrapping up here in a minute. This is an old Calvin and Hobbes strip. It's actually one of the last Calvin and Hobbes strips towards the end of that run of just fantastic work. But Hobbes, his tiger friend, says, why are you digging a hole? And Calvin says, I'm looking for buried treasure. Hobbes says, what have you found? He says, a few dirty rocks, a weird root, some disgusting grubs. Hobbes says, on your first try? Calvin says, there's treasure everywhere. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks a lot about treasure, right? He talks about reward, talks about treasure. He says that the kingdom of God could be compared to a treasure in a field that someone stumbles upon. And when they realize what they've stumbled upon, they sell everything they have. They buy the deed to the land, right? So they can have that treasure. We have an opportunity to find treasure everywhere in our daily lives by meeting the kingdom of God as it breaks into our world. We have an opportunity to come to Jesus, to not just follow his example or see him as a great moral teacher, but to know him, to sit at his table, to encounter Jesus in prayer, in worship, in the fellowship with each other, to know him as only those who spend quiet time with him can know him. So we're about to enjoy the sacrament together with Jesus. But before we do that, I ask that we would stand together and confess our